following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
I'm excited to be here. I'm used to a really lively crowd. Usually they're all hopped up on Monster, but you got coffee, so we should be good to go. If you will, let's pray together before we dive into the Word. God, thank you so much for these people. Thank you for the fact that we are family. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to dive into your Word and to apply it into our hearts and to our lives. Lord, I ask that you help us to represent you well in all that we say and all that we do. In your name we pray, amen. So I'm going to open with a question. Who has ever been to Chicago? Anybody ever been to Chicago? I went for my first time over Halloween time. My son turned 4 on Halloween, and instead of giving all of his friends cake and watching them destroy our home, we thought, hey, let's take him to the big aquarium in Chicago, and he can see the dolphins and the whales and all the cool stuff there. Never would have guessed that it would have happened to Ben when the Cubs for the first time in, you know, since Jesus was around, we're going to the series. But we got there, and it was so cool to see all of that stuff, but on a personal level, I love food. I think it's innate in Baptist heritage to love food. And so this is our family, and we went through Chicago and just absolutely had a great time. It's my wife, Jazz, and my son, Jude. He's working on his beard. It's coming in just slowly. But we took him to try this pizza place that had supposedly the best deep dish pizza in all of Chicago. And you can't go to Chicago and not eat pizza. I think that's a sin. So we went, we walked right in, and I had the best deep dish pizza. I mean, my tongue was speaking in tongues, and as a Baptist boy, like, it's a kind of scary deal. And so, like, we went, we enjoyed it, and then afterwards, my brother has recently moved to Madison, Wisconsin, and we had to drive from Chicago to Wisconsin. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but there is nothing between here and there. It is a vast wasteland. And so we start driving through, and with a 4-year-old, you have to find every rest area. It's kind of like a game. And we managed to find this rest area that was on the cusp of technology. I mean, you walked in and everything was automated to the door itself. And so we walk in and even the toilet's automated, and with a 4-year-old, that is fun. And then after that, you go to the sink, and it spits out just the right amount of water, and it's the perfect temperature, and you get the soap, and the whole thing is just, I mean, we're lazy, man. It does it for us. It's great. And then you get to the paper towel thing. I don't know if you've been in our new kids' building, but they have the air blade deal where you stick your hands in and pull them out, and that's really cool, but if you're like a recycle your cans and save the earth kind of guy, I'm not your people. I'm going for the paper towels every time. And so my son and I go to these paper towels, and I wave my hand, and nothing happens. And I wave again, and nothing happens. And I wave twice, and nothing happens. I'm like, all right, all right, all right. Maybe it's the eye on this thing. Let's give it a shot. So I'm waving, and I'm kicking, and it looks something dangerously close to dancing, which I cannot do. Praise God. Nobody wants to see that. And I'm like, what is happening here? And I'm doing everything I can, and people are walking in, and they're like, what is wrong with this guy? Is that little boy okay? Like, what's going on? And then I realize it says push on the bottom. The only thing out of everything that's automated, and it says push. And I'm like, I mean, I'm pumping out as many paper towels as it'll spit out. I'm just trying to get out of there before they call the psych ward for me. And we get out to the car, and I'm like, I am an idiot. I cannot believe I missed this. And I thought, man, I've made this mistake in my spiritual life. You probably have too, where we're going through the motions, and we do everything that we always have done, and it is spelled out clear as day right in front of us, and we miss it. I'm going through the motions. I'm looking at it, and I totally miss it. And I thought, man, we've probably been in places where God is doing something, and just like that paper towel roll thing, if we stood there and we said, you know what, I know it says push, but you know what I'm going to do instead? I'm going to keep waving my hands until it gives me what I want. How often have we done that? I'd still be in Wisconsin right now, and it'd be a lot colder than Columbus, but here's the truth. I think it would be crazy for us to see God leading us somewhere, giving us instructions, and not doing what we're told to do. And all too often in our spiritual lives, I think that's what happens. And if I'm going to be very honest with you today, I believe fully that God has spoken to people in this room today, this week, this month, and this year. And he's been very, very specific with you, and he's told you what to do. But a lot of times you and I both have said, you know what, I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know what God's will is for my life. God, what's next? What's next? What's next? But the truth is, God's not going to tell us what's next until we deal with what he's given us right now. And so what I want us to do is I want us to pack that concept up, and we're going to process it through a key principle today. That key principle is this. Revelation equals responsibility. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write that down. If you've got the back of your bulletin, like Pastor said a minute ago, you can guess on what Pastor Frank's doing. That'll be fun too. But just somewhere on the side, revelation equals responsibility. Because when God speaks to us on something, we are responsible to act on it. And it's very important that we know that. Growing up, I spent my entire life in church. I don't know how many of you have grown up in church or spent a lot of time in church, but I learned some really important lessons growing up in church. One was that you never missed Wednesday night dinners and you always knew how to clean up after. Another one was that you had to guess the back of the bulletin. I mean, you had to. Come on. That's just fun. And I would try to beat my mom. And then the third thing was that you always pre-gamed before a church picnic because you had no idea what they were bringing and you had no idea if there'd be anything left. But one of the more important things that I learned was that a lot of times as church folks, here's what we do. We take more pride and more joy in what we know about the kingdom than what we're doing in and for the kingdom. Being a follower of Jesus is not simply about what we know, but it is about the application of that knowledge. We have to apply our knowledge. I think a lot of times we know something has to be done. God has called us to something or called someone into our hearts and our minds, and we try to pass the baton off because we don't feel qualified. We don't feel like we know what we're supposed to do or where we're supposed to go with that information, so we try to pass it off. And I think that there's a lot of us in this room that God has put somebody on your heart and in your mind, and you know that you're supposed to do something about it. But often what we do is instead of stepping out in faith and going to minister to them or just sticking out there and saying, all right, here's the deal. I'm here for you. God's put you on my heart. What we do is we take that prayer card in the back of the seat in front of us and we write their name down and we turn it in and we say, got it covered. And I'll tell you, as a pastoral staff, every Monday morning, we pray for those cards very, very specifically. We take great honor and pride in the fact that we can intercede in prayer together with you. But here's what I need you to know. While we love that, if God puts somebody in your heart and on your mind, you are responsible to follow up with them. That responsibility is not transferred through a prayer card to us. You are responsible for the person that God has put on your heart and in your life. That person that needs Jesus, that person that needs to come back to Christ. You are responsible for that conversation. And we will absolutely pray for you. We will pray with you. We will help prepare you. But you're responsible for that conversation. But let me tell you this. Here's what you're not responsible for. Their reaction. You're responsible for what you are called to do. So here's what you need to know. As we walk through this, you need to know that if God has put somebody in your heart and on your mind, that is absolutely the voice of God. Satan is not standing there trying to talk you into sharing your faith with somebody. I can promise you that. So you need to know that when you hear that name in your heart and in your mind, that is the voice of God, and you need to be attentive. So what I would love for us to do is to pack that up and take that with us as we get ready to dive into Acts. We're going to be diving into Acts chapter 12. And if you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to go ahead and open towards that. Or if you're using an app on your phone, that is fantastic. And we'll dive into that in just a second. What we're going to do is we're going to see and we're going to meet John Mark. And I think maybe he was from like southern Israel. I'm from the south. I don't know anybody else from the south. There's some folks. All right, there's a few of you. You already know it's winter. Now here's the thing. There's a few people from the south with two names, right? I knew a guy named Billy Bob. I knew a guy named Billy Job. Like, Miss Betty Sue was a real person that played the organ before. I dated a girl whose dad's name was Junebug, so everything is possible. I'm just saying, anything is possible. So when I hear this, I think maybe he's a southern boy. But check this out. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, John Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So here's Peter, just gotten out of prison, just shows up to this small group happening at this church plant, like in this house, right? And they're going through together, they're praying together, and you've got the mother of John Mark there as well. And I think it's really important that you see that because she was a big influencer in the life of the church. But here's what's also equally important. She was a big influencer of the faith that John Mark had. And I would love for us for a minute to praise God for the moms who are influencers and push kids' to prioritize the church and their students to prioritize the church, because we are in a culture and we are in a world where it is all about sports, extracurricular activities, all A's and everything else and packing out schedules. And it is so easy for us to prioritize everything above the church. And I want to praise God for some parents that will absolutely teach their kids and say, hey, church is a priority in our life and nothing comes before that. So praise God for those moms and praise God for those parents. And I would praise God for my mom who did the same for me. Now, thank you. I'm pumped about that. Guys, I'm a student pastor. That's my heart. That's my heart. Now, check this out. We're going to move a little bit further on, and we're going to look at Acts 12:25, and we're going to see Barnabas and Paul. So let's check this out. When Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. This is really important, and at first you're like, why is that? Why are we talking about this? This is very important. You don't want to gloss over this because of this point. At this time, these guys were the Times top influential leaders of the church. Everybody knew them. They were in the magazines. Everybody knew these guys. They were influencers. And so when they saw John Mark and they said, hey, here's the deal. Kid, we're going to take you with us. We're going to take you with us. We're going to pour our lives into you. Do you want to come with us? Do you want to travel with us? Do you want to learn from us? Do you want to do ministry with us? That's a big deal. That is the opportunity of a lifetime. And I don't think that we would be remiss for pointing out how important that is, because as Christians, that's what happens. As Christians, we are called into a life that is way more incredible than what we could ever imagine. And that happened for John. He's called into a life that's way bigger than what he could anticipate. And that's what it means to follow Christ. For us as Christ followers, we're called into something way more. And maybe you're here and you don't know who Jesus is. And here's what I want to tell you. That when we follow Christ, we can't anticipate what's next. And you might think, man, I'm free. I don't need all that. I have a good life. I have what I could imagine. But the truth is that your chains are just longer than some of the people around you. If you're living without Christ, you aren't free at all, because you live with guilt and condemnation. And at night, in the solitude of your home, when your eyes are closed, you are wondering, what is next? Is there anything more? Where do I stand with God? And as believers in Christ, we don't do that. As a believer in Christ, as a person with a relationship with Jesus, I can certainly tell you that we don't have to carry that guilt and that condemnation anymore, and we know exactly where we stand with the Lord. Am I right? So here's what you've got to know. It might not be easy. It might not be easy. Nobody ever said that following Jesus was easy. But we know that it is worth it. And when we look at Scripture, Peter had a successful business that he left to follow Jesus, and he ended up getting crucified upside down. And then we look at Paul, who went from killing Christians to building the church to an incredible level. And even after he did that, in Nero's reign, he was beheaded. And if we look at Mark didn't have it easy either. And if you want to, in your private time at home, read through the rest of Acts 13, you'll see some incredible spiritual warfare. But here's what we know. We know that while it won't be easy, it is absolutely worth it, and God will do incredible things if you're willing to step back and let him lead. So I want to encourage you. We're going to look at Acts 13:13, and it is hard, if you've been in church for a long amount of time, to see this verse, because it's real, and you know people that are like this. Let's look at 13:13 together. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Whoa. Where John Mark, left them to return to Jerusalem. Anybody ever known somebody who's walked away from the faith? Anybody ever known somebody who's walked away from church? I have. Some of my dearest friends have walked away from the church. And here what we see is we see John Mark quit. We see him walk away from the work of God, the people of God, and the will of God. And here's why we see this. Here's why we have to pay attention to this. Because as a church, as a congregation, and as individuals, we have to be reminded that we serve a God of second chances. We serve a God that absolutely extends second chances. And it's not too late for us. It's not too late for the people that have walked away. It's not too late for us to have gone too far. It's not possible, because we serve a God who wants to bring you back, who wants to bring others back into fellowship with him. And we have to be reminded of that. We have to be reminded that we serve a God of second chances. But we also have to ask the question, why do people walk away? Why do people walk away from the church? There's a plethora of reasons. I want to go over a couple. The first one always makes people tense, and since I'm the youth pastor, I'm going to just go for it. The first one is money. People walk away because of money. I see this even in student ministry. We have students that will come, and they're like, man, I need a job. I need a job. I need a job. Hey, Pastor Matt, do you know anybody? I need a job. I need a job. Hey, do you know what I mean? The mulch your yard? Because I need a job. Like, they are all about getting a job, and they're like, hey, don't worry, though. If you give me a reference, like, I'll come on Sundays. I won't miss Wednesday nights. And to a lot of their credit, they will stick to their guns. And I've never been more proud of students who will tell the people that they're applying, man, I can't work on a Sunday morning, I can't work on a Wednesday night, but I'll work any crazy hours you give me. But what happens is it starts in student ministry when we have students even that will get a job, and that job will take precedent over their church family. But we can't say anything about that, adults, because as adults, we do the same thing. Our jobs will take precedence over the church, and we will use that as an avenue to walk away from the body of believers that we call a family. And Christians, I have to encourage you in this. I have to encourage you because your priorities define you. And the kids in your life and the people in your life and the people watching you will watch to see how you prioritize the church. And they'll see how much it really means to you. I think relationships are something that absolutely will cause people to walk away from the church. But one of the strongest things that I've struggled with is this. A good friend of mine who's done multiple tours of duty has come home, and we were talking, and it hurts my heart whenever we talk, because I want so badly for him to get it. And he said, man, I don't think I need the church. I can just go out in the woods, and I can just see God there, and I can just read my Bible on my own, and I don't think I need the church. I think I'm okay without it. I'm like, man, Chris, let me ask you some questions. Like, let me phrase this up for you. If you can do church, if you don't need church, then why did Jesus establish it? Why did he die for it? Why does the Bible say he's the head of it? Why is it called the bride of Christ? Why is it that when everything falls down, the church is the only thing left? And why then was it necessary for him to do all that he did if the church is not important? So here's my question. Is it that people really don't feel they need the church, or do they have a problem with spiritual authority? That's the question that we have to address. And here's why we address it. Here's why we ask it. Anybody like TV? I'm not judging you. I'm just honestly asking. Anybody like TV? Don't be ashamed. Don't hide. Like, I love some TV. My four-year-old, that is very helpful. And so we will watch Netflix. We will watch YouTube. And here's the thing. Sometimes you can't, there's not a lot of options, so you just go with what you can go with, right? And there was a show that popped up about a family that was like raising a tiger as a pet, like in their house. That's weird, y'all. Like, I don't go to people's houses and they're like, oh, hey, here's my pet tiger. Like, that doesn't happen. So we're watching this show and they are feeding this tiger from the kitchen counter. Like, they are pouring it tea. It's sleeping at their bed. Like, this is weird. And we're watching it. And we're like, oh, that's a tiger drinking sweet tea. Like that's what's happening. And we're watching it. And then what's funny is, like, while you're watching it, one day this tiger snaps and mauls little Timmy, and everybody in the family is like, what has happened? No, we don't understand. And we're sitting on the couch going, it's a tiger. Well, duh, you don't drink tea with a tiger, right? Nobody's going to Columbus Zoo and trying to share their iced tea with the tigers there. It doesn't work. But here's what's funny about it. Here's the crazy thing to me is, just like we would not drink tea with a tiger, we should not be hanging out with sin in our lives. We should not be holding the sin and keeping the sin and petting the sin and just keeping it kind of held up on the side, because here's the truth. Just like that tiger was created to maul people, that sin is created to kill people. And we have to be very aware of our duty to kill the sin in our lives. John Owen said this, and I love this quote, one of my favorite of all times. And let's throw that up on the screen. It says this, you will be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. The reason we're here today is because God is telling us it's not too late to handle our sin. It's time for you to take care of your business. We have to be willing to kill the sin in our lives and move forward, because it's time to come on home. It's time for us to renew up. It's time for us to be dedicated to the kingdom. And so here's what I want us to do next. I would love for us to look a little bit more forward. See, what we see happen next is Paul and Barnabas are obviously upset that John Mark has left and has gone home. You know, they're upset about that, but here's what they don't do. They don't quit doing ministry. they keep on going. So when you look at Acts 13 and 14 and 15, these guys do work. And then we're going to pick up at the end of Acts 15 and verse 36, if you'd like to jump over with me. And we're going to hang out in there for a little while. But what we see is we see them talking and we see them getting kind of into a little bit of a tiff. And I love it because even if it's not a brother, like I have guys that are close to me like a brother, and we will fight just like my brother and I fight. And you know how that works. And I think we're going to see that here. Let's look at Acts 15, 36 and 37. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Reunion tour. Let's go check on our guys. Let's go check and see how this has gone. Now let's look at 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Whoa. Barnabas says, "Hey, you know what? Hey, Paul, I want to take him with us. I want to take John Mark with us." "You mean the one that quit? You mean the one that walked away?" "Well, yeah, I mean, it's not a poster for, you know, enlistment here. Like, this is not a great picture, right? This is not encouraging news. He is not the prime example." But they're saying, look, Barnabas is saying, "I want to take him with us. I want to give him another chance. I think there's more." And here's what we can safely assume. We can safely assume that Barnabas could not get John Mark out of his mind. Man, John Mark, man, he had so much potential. John Mark, God was doing something. It's like, man, he had a fire, he had a hunger. There's something about John Mark. And here's what we know. Revelation equals responsibility. And Barnabas said, "I need to be that guy. I need to be the guy that goes after John Mark because I know that God's not done with him yet. God's not done with him yet." And here's what's crazy. Let's look at the next verse. Let's look at 38. Look at 38 with me. "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." In the Greek, it says, Paul said no. So Paul said, "No, I don't think so." And I struggle with this. I struggle with this. We know that Jesus is the only perfect person, and this is a story about Paul, so follow me here. I disagree with Paul. I think Paul missed it. And here's why I say that, because things got really tense. Let's look at 39 through 41. "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So here's what happens. Barnabas said, "Hey, I want to take John Mark with me, and I want to give him another shot." And Paul said, "That's cool, you want to do that, but I'm not doing that. You go ahead and do that, have fun, but I'm out. I've got other plans." And here's what I think is really important. Barnabas believed so much in John Mark that he was willing to step away from Paul, who was a sure thing. Paul and Barnabas were doing great ministry. It was a sure thing. They were doing excellent work. But he was willing to step away from that because he knew that God had laid this man on his heart, and that there was a purpose for that. And he was wanting to go and extend that grace and give him a second chance. And here's what I believe we as a church need to see. What if Genoa was known in this community and all the communities around us as a place that told people that God's not done with you yet? What if we as a church were known when people said Genoa, automatically, "Oh, that's that second chance place. That's that place where they will give me a shot." Because we believe with all our hearts that God wants people to have another chance. And we're not going to settle, and we're not going to be complacent, because we're not called to be complacent. We're called to go and reach people who are far from God and bring them closer to God. And if we're going to do this, there's three things that we have to battle. If we as a church are going to be known for this, there's three things we have to battle. And here's the first one. We have to battle relaxation. We have to battle relaxation. I'm going to ask you a question. I love my grandmother very much, by the way. She is the most inspiring person to me. I mean, she's a saint. And I wish I could take the time to tell you all the reasons why. But she's incredible. And I love when my grandmother comes to visit. But I want to know if you do this too. She always brings two things with her. Here's the first thing, her own pillow. Anybody travel and bring your own pillow? No judgment. No, seriously. All right, there's some people. All right, good. Like, I'm proud of you. Bring your own pillow. I got no problem with that. But she also, you know what her carry-on is? Her own coffee pot. She brings her own coffee pot with her. She's like, I got to make that cowboy coffee. I need it strong. And it's like Cajun, like thick accent, community coffee straight from the motherland. Like she is on it. But she brings her own coffee pot every time she comes. And I love it. But here's the thing that I think is so funny. When I think about that, I think that our need for comfort has extended and crept into the church because of this. I think a lot of times we would much rather be comfortable, and we interpret Matthew 16, 24 differently, and we think that Jesus is saying, hey, take up your pillow and follow me. But in reality, Matthew 16, 24 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Oh, y'all are waking up. Come on. And take up his what? His cross and follow me. Not his pillow, but his cross. Here's the truth. The cross is uncomfortable. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be uncomfortable with somebody that we love? Because if you say you love someone and you're not willing to get uncomfortable with them or for them, then you've got to really wonder if you actually love them and care about them. See, Barnabas was so willing to get uncomfortable that it strained his relationship with Paul. It didn't break it. We can look further in Scripture and see that they are good. But Barnabas was willing to go and pursue him. And here's what you have to get. We can't be concerned with how awkward it may be or how weird that conversation may go. And here's why. Because we can't be comfortable and conformed to the image of God. We cannot be comfortable and conformed to Christ's image. We need to be willing to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations to pursue people for the kingdom. Here's the next thing that we have to battle as a church. Condemnation. And I love this. Here's what's fun about this whole idea. If you walked into the kids ministry and you spent time with kids ministry and you walked through every ministry of the church all the way to the top of the hill, here's what you'll notice. That when we mess up, we want people to treat us like Barnabas treated John Mark. When we mess up, we want to say, hey, I need you to love me, man. Give me grace and give me grace and give me grace. And can you give me some grace? I need some grace. I really messed up. And we want that grace. But all too often what happens is this. When somebody messes up towards us, we want to act all too much like Paul. And we want to give them justice. And instead of being the people who are about second chances, we want to say, nope, you missed the boat. And all too often what happens is we forget, were it not for the grace of God, we would have missed that boat too. Let's look at Romans 5:8. It says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before people are begging for your forgiveness, even if they don't even know that they need it, we should be extending that grace preliminary. I mean, we need to be going for it. We need to be extending grace on extending grace and showing what it means to be a believer in Christ. Because that's exactly what happened to us. Even when we were still sinning, even when we didn't even know that we needed it, Christ gave us grace. How can we call ourselves believers if we're not willing to do the same thing? So check this out. We're going to jump back a little bit. If we were to jump back and look at where Paul came from back in Acts 9, here's what's really cool about this. Paul comes from a guy who is renowned for persecuting Christians. People know him. And if anybody should be concerned with grace and familiar with grace and know grace, it's Paul. Because when Paul experiences Christ, just like every one of us, when you experience Christ, you cannot leave the same. It's an absolute fact. You might not accept him, but you won't leave the same. I promise you that. So Paul leaves Christ and he walks with him and he decides to do ministry and dedicates his life to Christ. And so here's what happens. He goes to the first church since his conversion and people are a little tense. Know what I mean? If a mass murderer who's famous for killing people in our area came and sat front row, you'd be tense too. You'd be a little nervous. You pull whoever's with you a little bit closer and you keep an eye out. You'd be nervous. So Paul shows up and there's a guy who steps in for Paul. And he talks to these believers and he says, hey guys, here's the deal. We all know what he's done. This is not a secret. This is not a surprise here. We know who he is. But we need to give him another chance. We need to show him grace. Now look at this verse with me. Let's look at Acts 9:27. But Barnabas, what? Barnabas, are you kidding me? Barnabas, it's Barnabas again. Barnabas, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. You see that circle? Follow that. That is awesome. Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who steps up for Paul. So in Acts 9, he's stepping up for Paul. He's saying, look, let's give him a chance. Let's bring him in. And it made the world of a difference. And now let's look at 15. What happens? Barnabas is doing it again. He's looking at Paul and he's saying, hey, Paul, we need to give John Mark a chance. We need to give him a second chance. And Paul misses the boat. Isn't it easy to forget how we've been forgiven until we need that forgiveness all the more? Look at number 3 with me. It's called delegation. The third thing that we have to battle against is delegation. I'm gonna be a little transparent with you. Is that okay? All right, here's the truth. There's a few things in life I hate, but I hate running and working out more than most things in this world. There's Alabama football, and then there's running and working out. I just cannot do it. I can't handle it. It's not me. My wife, though, is crazy, which I know because we've almost been married for 10 years and she still hasn't woken up. But, like, here's the truth. She loves to run. She loves it. She will pay money for her to do races. It's weird. I don't get it. I can go outside for free and run. She loves it. But here's the truth. I've thought sometimes, I'm like, what if she could run and I could, like, gain the benefits of that? Like, she ran and I gained the benefits and I was like, oh, I'm skinny today, because the only time you'll see me run is if there is Free Panda Express involved or if something has gone seriously wrong. I'm just letting you know. So the idea for me of somebody doing a workout and me saying, all right, hey, I'll give you $50, you do the ab workout, and then I'm ready for beach season by Wednesday, like, that is fantastic. I'm paying twice, three times, let's do this. But the truth is, well, that sounds awesome, right? We know that there is no way that we could physically delegate a workout for the benefits, right? Right. So what's funny is that we identify that on a physical level, but we absolutely miss that on a spiritual level. All too often and for years, what's happened is we have tried to delegate what God has called each one of us to do to other people. And if God has laid something out for you, I'm here to tell you today that it is for you to do. Revelation equals responsibility. And here's how I say that. Here's why I say that. Because Barnabas didn't just pray for John Mark. He went and got him. Does anybody like to fish? Anybody a fisherman? I like beach fishing. That's great because there's a beach involved. I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm not a huge, like, let's go out to the pond in the backyard where those snakes are and go fishing. Nope, not happening. But my dad loves to fish. My dad loves it. He loves to fish. And so he bought my son his first fishing pole, which of course had to be cars, and, like, that's cool. So they go out, and dad's all excited. And my dad was so excited. I just got to throw this in here. He brought a thing of worms all the way from Kentucky, because we couldn't buy worms across the street at Cheshire Market. Like, he bought them from Kentucky because he was so excited to take my son fishing for the first time. And so we go out to this pond in the back of our neighborhood, and we go fishing. And this is Jude's first fish. And here's why I'm so excited, because I never catch anything. Jude has already set a better record than both of us. And so Jude is excited. He's caught his first fish. Dad and I are excited. And Jude's just, like, bewildered by the idea that he's caught a fish. It's crazy. But now Jude loves to fish. Loves it. And we have this pond in the back of our neighborhood. And every now and then, whether it is cold outside or raining outside or whatever, Jude has decided he wants to go fish. And the blessing and the curse of him being my son is when he gets something in his head, he's going to do it. So he's going outside, and there's times where he's walking out there and it's raining and he wants to go fish. And I've thought, man, I want to paint a picture for you. What if one day my hard-headed son decided he wanted to go fish and he just walked out that door because he can reach the doorknobs? And I come outside and I hear him screaming, and he's out in that pond and he's just trying to tread water and he's drowning in that pond. And I run out there and I see my son drowning, and my neighbors run out there and they see my son drowning, and they look at me and they're like, Matt, what are you doing? Your son is drowning in the pond. Why are you sitting there? And I said, but I'm praying him through it. It's going to be okay, son. I'm praying you through it. I'm praying for you, son. You'll be fine, son. God's got a plan, son. But here's the deal. If all I did was say, I'm going to pray for you, son, what would happen is people around me would say, you are crazy. You're crazy. But what would we do all too often is we look at that and we say, that's the sign of a mature believer. The danger is that we know someone that has walked away from God, or we know someone that does not know God, and they are in a worse shape than somebody who's drowning, because their fate is far worse than that. And we cannot for one second believe and call ourselves mature believers if all we will do is pray for them, but we will never get up and go to them. We cannot call ourselves mature believers if all we'll do is pray and we won't be willing to follow where God leads. So, you are called to be obedient to what God has called you to. If we look through the rest of this, we don't see these guys again in Acts. But we know that when we go through church history and we go through theologians, we can conclude that Peter heavily invested in John Mark, heavily invested in him. So much so that in 1 Peter 5:13 it says this, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." He cared about him so much, he took him under his wing. He took him under his wing. He built him up. He did life with him. And then I want you to see this. This is really cool. He calls him his spiritual son. But let's look at the Gospels for together for a minute. Matthew what? Oh, man, y'all got quiet again. Matthew what? Mark. What happens if Barnabas never went back for Mark? God used a quitter to write a gospel because he believes so much in going back for this person that God had placed on his heart and in his mind. See, later, when we read more of what Paul writes, he asked for Mark to come and join him because Mark is helpful to his ministry. So here's my question for you. Here's what I want you to know. Who is God calling? Who is God putting on your heart? Because as believers, you're not called to sit still, and you're certainly not called to be quiet. God places people on your heart and in your mind, and there's a purpose for that. And I know that God has placed someone in your heart and in your mind. But I also know that there's some people in this room who have walked away from that faith, and God is calling you on home. He's saying, it's time to come back. You're not too far. There's no too far about it. It's time to come home. And I want to be your Barnabas for a minute. I want to encourage you, because here's the truth of this statement. Here's the truth of where we stand. We serve a God of second chances, and it's not too late for you, and it's not too late for the person that's on your mind and in your heart, but you absolutely are called to do something about it. So I want to pray with you, and I want to ask you something. We can't miss this. If we're to follow Jesus, we have to be uncomfortable. Jesus embraced the cross. And you're being called to embrace uncomfortable situations so that others who are far from hope and far from the gospel can come closer to that gospel. So my question for you is this. Will you embrace this with me? Will you be dedicated with me? Will you join me as we reach out to people in all of our communities and say, we love you and there's a place for you. And we are a church about second chances.